Thank you very much. We appreciate our special music this morning and all of our music, actually. Genesis 45, maybe. If you'd like to turn somewhere to make you feel good. Most of the verses and things will be up on the screen for you, but Genesis 45. One of the things I continue to find as we kind of delve into this area of prayer again is the more I study, the more things I find. I hope we get to it this morning, but something that, you know, I've been in church all my life from the time I was infant size. My mom was saved shortly after I was born, and so I've been through the nursery and the beginners and the junior church and all the rest. But something I found this week that I have never, ever seen or thought of before, and I'm actually somewhat embarrassed the fact that I never saw it or thought of it before. Hopefully we'll get that's a tease. So hopefully we'll get to it. Show you new and exciting things this morning. We're talking about prayer, and Paul said to Timothy, Paul being the elder statesman here, calling Timothy a son and Timothy a young pastor, prayer is first of all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, first of all, prayer. Prayer should have an urgency, I believe, and a passion, a desire, an honesty, and it certainly should come with humility. And that's probably, again, more than anything else, I think prayer shows our humility. It's like, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need your presence. I need to talk to you. I need you to talk to me. I need to be in communication with you. Lord, I need you. The Bible talks about the fact that God gives grace to the humble. We need to pray for others. Hebrews says, as bound with them, or as yourselves being in this particular calamity or difficulty. Jesus wanted the temple to be a house of prayer. He wanted the temple to be a place open to the blind, the lame, the sick, and to the children, whether it's physically or spiritually. He wanted to be an open place, a place where needy people who are praying urgently for help, a place full of people with childlike faith and thankful hearts. We talked about prayer and fasting, and we talked about fasting being my request or my time with God is more important than food, more important than anything else. I set other things aside to spend time with God. And we talked about Moses, how Moses prayed and fasted prior to the Ten Commandments and even pleading for the life of the people. Jesus, in the hour of, or the 40 days of tempting in the wilderness. And Daniel, as he prayed and fasted, as he realized that God's people were going to be able to go back home. Esther, as she desired an audience with the king, and Ezra trying to have protection for the treasures coming all the way back from Medo-Persia, all the way back to Jerusalem. Cornelius, as he was seeking for truth, and Paul, as he was seeking to have his sight returned, and the early church, as they were seeking to appoint missionaries and to appoint elders and deacons, they prayed and fasted. In Matthew chapter 6, we find out that we're supposed to give, pray, and fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, it's not for others to see. And all those things are in the same category, giving, praying, fasting. It's not for others to see. It's not for earthly credit. It's not for somebody to sound a trumpet. It's for your own personal knowledge and your own personal relationship with God. It's to be done in secret. And again, all these things, whether it's prayer, giving, or fasting, it's done for our benefit. And again, more than anything else this morning, that's what I want you to see, is we're gonna talk this morning about prayers that were not answered the way the person wanted them to be answered, but yet the prayers were answered. It's like prayer doesn't work, but yes, it did. Okay, you could argue both things. It's like, well, I was praying for this and it didn't happen, so prayer didn't work. Well, there's another way that prayer works, not necessarily giving us exactly what we want. But God doesn't need our money, but yet He wants us to give. God doesn't need the information, yet He wants us to pray. God doesn't need His arm twisted to give us good things, but yet He wants us to fast. When we pray, We're told, as far as the model prayer is concerned, we need to remind ourselves that God is our Father. God is holy, holy. We need to submit to Him. We need to rely on Him. We are sinners. We need to ask and grant forgiveness. We need to avoid temptation. We realize that it is His kingdom. It's His power. It's His authority. It's His awesomeness. James 4 says sometimes we don't get answers to our prayer because prayer doesn't work because we don't ask. And he says sometimes prayer doesn't ask because we're asking selfishly. Then the question is, does prayer work even if we don't get what we ask for? Noah prayed and got no additional passengers on his boat. Daniel prayed and had to stay in Babylon for 70 years. Job prayed, and the boils kept oozing and oozing and oozing. Jonah prayed, and Nineveh got repented anyways. Jeremiah prayed for listening ears. John the Baptist prayed and lost his head. James the same. And then the passage, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, that we have all this hall of faith stuff and all this great stuff that God did for all those people that had faith. The women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. What? Wait a minute. Women received their dead raised to life again. Again, I think of this one. Let's try this prayer. Dear God, prayed by Mary and Martha. Dear God, our brother Lazarus, he is really, 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 really bad sick. Please, please send Jesus to us before he dies. Please, God, please, God. Please, please send Jesus to us before he dies. You can heal him. Please, God, I know you can. Please, God, heal our brother. Please, God. While they are praying, please, God, heal our brother. Please send Jesus. It says Jesus is tarrying on purpose, not going that direction. And it says that Jesus loves Mary, Martha. They're like, please, Jesus, come. Please come and heal our brother. Please, please come. Please come. And he didn't move. Well, maybe God didn't get the information to Jesus that he was supposed to. Seriously? And they said, Jesus, oh, you're here, but it's too late. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. Oh, after all the dust clears and the stone is rolled away from the tomb and Lazarus comes forth. I wonder which the ladies would prefer. Did God answer their prayer or not answer their prayer? Because the bigger picture is we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so women received their dead raised to life again. Others, though, were tortured. Didn't work out so good for them. They didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. That doesn't sound like the prayer worked very well. They were stoned. They were cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I don't think people ask for that. Please, Lord, I'd like to wander around and be destitute. What? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Sometimes faith is shown and no answers come. Calamity and trial. We've said this before too. It's like when problems and difficulties come, you either get bitter or you get better. And again, what I want to talk about is how prayer works when it doesn't seem like prayer is working. And I think this bitter or better stuff, I think, is linked to prayer. When problems and difficulties come in our lives, I think it's linked to prayer. Whether we come out the other end of this thing bitter or better, I think that has to do with our relationship with God and with prayer. For example, let's take Job, okay? Job's prayer has to be, please, Lord, I've had enough. And we saw the slides last week. He wanted to die. I'd have been better off if I had never been born. This is ridiculous. Please, this is horrible. Please give me some answers. Well, how did Job manage to do and get along as long as he did? How is it that Job didn't curse God with his lips? How is it that he went as far as he did go? He wants the thing to be over with and done with. That's his prayer. Make it go away. How is it that Job lasted so long? Why didn't Jeremiah just give up? Please, I just want somebody to listen to me. Nobody's listening. Why not just give up? Why didn't Jeremiah give up? Why didn't Noah abandon his project? Nobody's interested in making, nobody bought tickets to get on this boat. Why? How prayer works even when it seems like it doesn't. 2 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to go first. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. 2 Corinthians 12, you can jump there if you want. But we're going to talk about Paul and the thorn in the flesh. I want you to see, what we want to see is change of heart, change of attitude. That's what we want to see, okay? From the moment we start praying till we get our final answer, yes, no, or whatever, okay? I want to see a change. Attitude, change of heart is what we want to see. Paul's talking about this, and it's very, very funny. In 2 Corinthians chapter, the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, people have disrespected him in Corinth. Some people have come in and said, well, he's not really an apostle, and da-da-da, and given all kinds of trouble, and he goes, like, oh, my goodness. And so he said, this is ridiculous that somehow I have to defend my apostleship to you. You know, it's like, why should we listen to anything Paul has to say? And I'm like, Paul goes, oh, my goodness. He says, all right, we're not supposed to brag. We're not supposed to boast. We're not supposed to talk about all the stuff we've done. And he says, this is killing me. He says, but all right, I tell you what. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I'll mention visions and revelations of the Lord and stuff like that. And he says, I've had visions. I've had revelations. Do you want me to talk about or brag about all the relationships I've had with God? But he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I knew a man in Christ about a little more than 14 years ago. Whether it was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot. It's like whether this really happened or whether it was a vision or a dream or whatever. He said, I really can't tell you, but God knows. But this person was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to where God was. And he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I guess I can't tell. God knows. But how then he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words is what's not lawful for a man to utter. He heard things that can't be repeated. Now, that doesn't mean they're evil or filthy things, but it does have to do with the idea. Flip to the next one, please. So I heard the words were unspeakable. It's like beyond comprehension, too awesome, or knowledge too great, or in a kind of a need-to-know basis. He says, basically what he's doing, he's talking about himself. He says, I don't want to brag about visions and dreams and those kind of things, but once upon a time, there was this guy 14 years ago that was taken up into heaven. And he saw some awesome things that he's not even allowed to talk about, and can't share these thoughts with you anymore. Next, he said, "Of such a one, I would glory. Yet of myself, I would not glory, but in my infirmities." He said, "If I was going to glory, I'd talk about that guy who was caught up to heaven." And of course, he's talking about himself, and basically. He says, I hate to do this. I hate to do this because it sounds like I'm bragging. But God has allowed me to see things and go places. He says, I can't even talk about it. I can't even tell you this stuff that I've been exposed to. But he says, for though I would desire to glory, I'd love to brag about this stuff. I'd love to tell you. I would be a fool if I did. I shall not be a fool. For I say the truth. But now I forbear. I'm holding back, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth me to be. He says, I don't want people looking at me thinking like, ooh, Superman, super, super spiritual Paul. And he goes, I don't want to be known for that. He said, I want to, but it's not right, so I don't want to. And so lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that I've been given, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. He literally says, I've been given this thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, to keep me from bragging, to keep me from boasting, to keep me from being in a place where people just look up to me like, oh, the apostle. And we do this. I mean, we do this sometimes like, oh, who's your favorite Bible character? Oh, I'd love to meet the apostle Paul. He's just so, and you go like, And Paul's like, you know, I don't want people to think that. I don't want people to, it's like, oh, he's so spiritual. He's more spiritual than everybody. He said, I don't even want you to think that kind of stuff. And he says that God gave me this thorn in the flesh. He calls it, back up one, he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet. Now, it's not to buffet me, okay? Okay, this is not a good thing, okay? This is bad, okay? This is to cause trouble and hit and cause difficulty. But he says, it's lest they should be exalted above measure. Notice the next one. For this thing, I besought, I begged, I pleaded, I cried, I implored before God three times that it might depart from me. Please, God, I don't want this. Please make this go away. He doesn't say what it is. Whether it's an eyesight problem or some paralysis or what, or I don't know. It could even be his physical appearance, because people talk about, oh, he writes big stuff, but his physical appearance is not so overwhelming. It's like, and so I don't know what it is, but he says, I asked the Lord to take this away three times, and he responded to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, notice this, and here's where I want you to see the change. How does Paul know this information? How does Paul know that this problem, this thorn in the flesh, is something for his benefit? How does he know that information? It starts with, dear God, I want this to go away. Dear God, I want this to go away. Dear God, dear God, dear God, I want this to go away. And God says, well, it's not going away. Because what happens is when we talk to God, God talks to us. When you set aside time and you say, I want to spend time with God, I have this style, and this is more important to me than anything else. I want to spend time with God, more important than food, more important than anything else. This is my time I'm spending with God. I promise you, if you spend time to talk to him, he's going to talk to you. And he basically tells Paul, I'm not taking it away. The answer to your prayer is no. But it's for your good. It's for your benefit. It's so that you are not exalted above what you... How does he know that? He doesn't know that information any other way than if God tells him. And then he says, God says, my grace is sufficient. I'll take care of you, Paul. This, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll help you through this. Most gladly, therefore... Now notice how he changes. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, now I'm glad for it. Excuse me, what? Please make it go away. Please make it go away. Please make it go away. Now he says, I'm glad for it. What? What? He said, I take pleasure when I have infirmity. What? You've lost your mind. I take pleasure in infirmity. I take pleasure when there's reproach, in necessities, things that I can't do on my own, things I need help with, in persecutions, in distresses. If this all happens for Christ's sake, because I found out when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, because when these things happen, when problems and difficulties, infirmities and problems happen, God is about to show me something awesome about the amazing strength that he gives. God is about to do something awesome when this happens. And then he kind of closes the section out because he says, I have become a fool in glory. He says, I'm stupid even talking about this and sharing this stuff with you. He says, you've compelled me. This is all your fault. He said, I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am left behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He said, I'm not any different than any of the other apostles. You should have treated me as such. This is all your fault that I had to brag about this in the first place. But do you see what Paul goes through? He goes through, I want this to go away. I can't stand this any longer. Three times, the word besought is very, very strong. To beg, to agonize, to plead, to implore. It's to go out of your way to say, I really don't want this. Three times. He goes like, please, God, please, God, please, God, make this go away. Stop this. I cannot stand this. And God said, you can handle this. And it's almost like with Job, same thing. God, please make this go away. These boils are killing me. I can't. Wait. I'll help you, Job. Wait. But God, I can't go another step. I can't do it. Job, I'll help you. Paul, I'll help you. And what he's seen, he says, through this, he says, what I've seen is that anytime I have infirmities, anytime I have persecutions, anytime I have trouble or difficulty, and I can't handle it, and it's beyond what I can do, then God shows up. And I see the amazingness of God's power. And what did prayer do for Paul? Well, the thorn went away. No, it did not. It stayed. And Paul got to a place where his heart was like, you know, I'm actually glad when things start to mess up, because then God's about to do something awesome. God's about to show up and show up in power. Many, many times. Maybe many, many is too many, but a few times. I've seen people with children with one kind of birth defect or problem or another, either a hearing problem, a sight problem, or other things. And they cry in agony to God, oh God, why? Why, Lord? Why would my child not be able to see? Why would my child not be able to hear? Why would my child have this problem or that problem? Oh God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? And after prayer, and after agonizing and crying, every single one of them that spent time in prayer said, I thank you, God, for that child. Every single one. Not something that you pray for or ask for, but you're thankful for it when he gives it to you. After much prayer and much talking to him, your heart changes. You change. That's what changes. And if you don't, then you become bitter and you blame God and you walk away from God and you slam the door in God's face and you blame God for what he did. Two kinds of people. Paul could have said, fine, you know what? Listen, I'm done with this, God. I have given my life to serve you. I've gone through all this kind of stuff. I'm tired of this. Man, if you're not going to make this go away, I am done. He could have done the kill me now stuff. Prayer changed his heart where he rejoices in it. Next one. Story of Hannah. I want a baby. I want a child. I want a child. Listen to Hannah's prayer. Peninnah is the other wife. There are two wives. Peninnah has sons and daughters, which means that she has sons and daughters. Evidently, she's been having children for many years. And we find that Hannah is in bitterness of soul. We'll read these verses in just a minute. But here's Hannah's prayer, as I project it to be. Dear God, I need to have children. I want a son to compete with Peninnah. I want a son to remove my shame. I want a son so I can keep my husband close to me. And finally she says, I want a son will grow up and honor the Lord. Her prayer changes. Let's take a look. Her adversary, listen to that. That's a good start. How would you like to be Elkanah, the husband? Well, he's the dummy who married two wives in the first place. But anyways, Hannah, her adversary, that's good, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. How many years? Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating anything? She's fasting and praying. Why? And why is your heart grieved? What a moron. am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And she goes, don't make me answer that question, honey. Okay. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. But you've, in my mind anyway, her prayer starts out, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. I need to have a son. I need to shut her up. I need to have children so that my adversary will not be a problem for me. So my husband will finally get it. I help me. I need to have, and finally, somewhere in her praying, her praying changes to, Lord, give me a son that I can give back to you. I want to give you something back. I want. James says you're not going to get an answer because you're asking selfish, to consume it upon your own lust. Notice this. Notice how this goes. Let's continue. And so she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on my affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and will give unto that handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of thy life. I don't think that's a prayer that she's been praying for years. I don't think she's prayed that prayer for years. I think she's just come to this point. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth or watched her. Now Hannah, you know, she spoke in her heart. However, her lips were moving. She wasn't talking out loud, but her lips were moving. And her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. So if you can imagine, she's sort of, you know, walking around or whatever. She's like in agony. And, oh, you know, some people can't talk unless they move their hands. If you tie their hands shut, they can't speak. And so she's evidently animated in her prayer. Their mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. And she's like, oh, please, God, please, God, please, God. He thinks, well, she's had a little too much to drink. And he says, hey, ma'am, how long have you been in this state? You probably, you know, he gives her a very spiritual answer. You probably should, you know, put the alcohol away. It's not good for you. And Hannah said, no, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She says to Eli, I'm praying. And Eli says to her, I tell you what, whatever you've been praying, God has revealed to me that whatever you've been praying, your prayer is answered. Immediately, her prayer changes. Her prayer has changed to, I'm going to give him back. And now immediately she says, I have found grace in thy sight. Now the fast is over. She's eating. Her countenance was no more sad. And it says, they, her and her husband, rose up early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Her prayer changes. By the way, the name of the child will be Samuel, which means ask of God. Ask of God. They worshiped. She had peace. She had faith. She believed that God had answered her prayer. David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we alluded to this a little bit last week, but I want to go a little bit further into it. Oh, please, I don't think I'm going to make it to where I want to go. But there'll still be a good tease for next week. 2 Samuel 12, the thing David had done with Bathsheba had displeased the Lord. Again, we talked about it from the standpoint, he's a man after God's own heart. God was plan A, and there was no plan B. He yearned for God. The song was saying, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for thee. This is David's song. How many prayers of David do we have written in the scriptures? But in verse number 14, David's told, the child shall die. And then you ask yourself the question, why would God want a baby to die? I mean, it's like, what, you know, and even from David's standpoint, it's like, okay, God, wait, Lord, what good would this do? Lord, you know, this is, no. The baby's going to die is what the prophet Nathan said. And the child became very, very sick. And again, it says here, go ahead. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away your sin. You will not die. However, because of this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God, there's that word again, besought the Lord, okay, just like Paul did, for the child. And David fasted and went in, and all night, and lay all night upon the earth. This is the king of all of Israel. He is flat out on the ground before God. He's fasting and praying flat out on the ground before God. If anybody knows how to pray, David knows how to pray. Once again, read the Psalms if you have any questions about that, okay? David knows how to pray. And the elders of his house rose and went to him and go like, oh my goodness, this is to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither would he eat bread with them. It's like, no food, no nothing, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Just go away. Leave me alone. He's laid on the ground, face first, fasting and praying to God. What's he praying for? Let the baby live. Let the baby live. Please, God, this is my fault. This is, I did this. Punish me any way you want, but let the baby live. Let the baby live. This is not the baby's fault. This is not Bathsheba's going to be hurt by this. Lord, please let the baby live. You know that has to be the prayer. Please, God, please, God, please, God. And later he'll say, the only reason I prayed was because God is a heart of compassion and abundant mercy, and maybe he would change his mind about this issue. And he's fasting and he's praying. He will not be moved. On the seventh day, a whole week, the king of Israel is praying for this child. 7 days on his face before God, fasting and praying for 7 days. The child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, man, while the child was yet alive, he would not hearken unto a voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? It's like, you know, if he's this bad off and the kid was still alive, now what's going to happen to him? Of course, David is thinking in kind of in reverse in all of this. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, yes, he is. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Bitter or better? Bitter or better? God, seriously, why does a baby have to die? Easy to see how he could turn bitter. Easy how he could slam the door in God's face and say, man, I've fasted, I prayed, I begged, I pleaded. You're not a loving God. You're not a merciful God. Look what happened. The second David gets up off the ground, cleans himself up, and goes to his favorite place, God's place, and worships. Worships. His heart was changed. He worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and they set bread before me, and he had to eat. And they said to his servants, what's going on? What is this doing? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but now the child's dead, and now you rise up and eat bread. Shouldn't you be mourning now? And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now he is dead, therefore, why fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. Oh, too fast for me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me now. And David had comforted Bathsheba. David is at peace with this. David is worshiping God. I think David found forgiveness and restoration at the hands of God. Nathan had already said, your sins, you know, God's not going to kill you. David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. Who gives children? God does. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. What is all this? What happened? My prayer is, I want the baby to live. I want the baby to live. God says, no. So what good does it do to pray? Well, he washed, changed his clothes, anointed, went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He found forgiveness, restoration, blessing. He found peace. He was able to comfort his wife, Bathsheba. They had a son named Solomon. Another name for Solomon is Jedidiah, I mean beloved of God. Beloved of God. Oh, I'm gonna do enough to tease you, because this is the section right here. Why did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? We talked about this last week as well. Why pray a prayer that you knew the answer was going to be before he prayed it? Jesus knew what God's answer was going to be before he prayed it, but I think I know some more reasons why he prayed. Why did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew the prayer wasn't going to be answered? Okay. Let's do some. Here we go. See if I can enough to tease you. Two versions, one from Matthew, the other one's from Luke. Matthew's version says, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. It's the Garden of the Olive Press, Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, I want you to sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Again, his appearance, his countenance is changing. They should be able to see something's going on. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. If you can't see it, I'm telling you that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. There's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of stuff going on here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Okay. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, a couple things I want us to think about from the very start. Man, the picture of Jesus praying at the rock in Gethsemane, you got to throw it out. But it's such a wonderful picture as Jesus prays there. Throw it out. What does it say he did? He fell on his face before God. This is Jesus, God's Son. He is God in the flesh. He is on his face before God. And he's praying, let this cup pass from me. Not too long before that, when he told his disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be taken by the Romans, I'm going to be crucified, and I'll rise again the third day, Peter grabs hold of him. Peter grabs hold, physically grabs hold of Jesus and says, I will not let that happen. And Jesus releases Peter's grasp and says, get thee behind me. What? Satan. The words that Peter was speaking, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to fight for you. No, you're not going to die on the cross. These words are Satan's words. And now Jesus is saying, let this cup pass. It's the same words. It's the same words. Let this cup pass. Let the cup pass from me. Next. And he came to his disciples and he found them asleep. Of course they are. Peter, what's the deal? You cannot even pray one hour. And please watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says, pray for yourselves. That you will not be tempted. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if the cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Notice the change in the prayer. All right, I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Again, three times he begs. He's on his face before God. Please, please, please. Then he comes to his disciples and says, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed at the hands of sinners. Rise, lest we go, and behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Quickly, next one. Luke's version. Luke's a doctor. That's why this information is here. Only place it's in the Gospels is in Luke. Dr. Luke wrote about this. Came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives. This was common. Coming down from his disciples followed him. When he was come to the place, regarding Gethsemane, he said unto them, pray ye here and enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We've seen this, all right? Now, here's the part. Then there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him. Why? What? He is in agony of prayer so much. Hannah is in agony of prayer so much that Eli thinks she's drunk. Jesus is in agony of prayer so much that he is like, he's losing life. He needs strengthened from some angel. I think there's more to it than that. Being in agony, he prayed in more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Whoa. There's a battle going on here. There's a battle taking place. The angel comes to minister it to him. Listen, here's my moment of whatever. If you think Jesus was only battling his own flesh in Gethsemane, maybe we missed something. We talk about the fact that, oh, the human part of him didn't want to do this, but it's like, oh, if there isn't some other way, and the God part knew, well, I'm going to be separated from my Father. And all this and that, and all the agony of the cross, and what it's going to be like, and Jesus being God knows all these things ahead of time, so he's wrestling within himself. If you think that's all there is, I think we've missed something. I think we've missed something. Just enough of a tease. Going back to John, the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before they left the upper room, the last thing he said to them before they left the upper room, I'm not going to be able to talk with you much more, for the prince of this world comes. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. And he has nothing in me. He has no interest in my benefit, okay? He has no interest in anything that would help me. But that the world may know that I love the Father and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That the world may know. Arise, let's go ahead. Here's my little paraphrase, I think, is the next. The prince of the world, the devil, is coming. He does not have my best interest at heart. Next one. The world will know that I love the Father because I will obey his commandment. For even so I do. Arise, let's go ahead. There's going to be a battle. I think, you know, where on earth do you think the devil is while Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling over this? He's right there. Matter of fact, typically in the Bible, if there's a garden, the devil's in it. Or if you have a garden, there's a snake in it somewhere. Okay. And by the way, the snake part too is something, that's my tease. Do you know that there's a certain type of snake that if it bites you, your skin breaks out and blood pours out from all the openings in your body? That's the tease. What's going on? Jesus is doing battle, not just with the human flesh. He's doing battle again with the devil. The devil quit. By the way, there were three temptations in the wilderness, and Jesus put them down, so the devil quit, you know. The devil quit bothering Jesus. The devil quit tempting Jesus. No. The devil's right there. Familiar with the phrase? Way back in the book of Genesis, Eve, the seed of a woman will crush the serpent's head, will bruise his heel, but will crush the serpent's head. The devil is going to try to talk me out of this, but I will show the love of my Father because I will obey his commandment. And I think the reason one of the angels had to show up was because the other angel, demon, Jesus, devil person shows up. I think there's a battle that really went on in Gethsemane. Not just, I really don't want to do this. This was really somebody trying to talk him out of it. And then what I want you to see is the persona of Jesus when it was done. When he was finished praying. The agony was over. The crying out to God was when it was all done. The difference in the persona of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make this go away. Make this go away. Make this go away. Some other way. There's got to be some other way. Make it go away. Some other way. Some other way. No, that's not what we're not going to find some other way. This is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the only way. But he's doing battle with the devil himself. Why did he have to pray? Because he was doing battle with the devil himself. He said, Peter, the devil desires to sift you like wheat. The devil wants it. Eat you for lunch. Pray that you fall not into temptation. Peter prayed, no, I didn't. And the devil ate him for lunch as he denied Christ three times. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, again, so many things, so many different ways that you speak to our hearts. I pray that you would, again, help us to see that even though the specific prayer request we may have is not answered the way we want, it is our heart attitude and how we approach you in prayer and how we pour out our heart to you and the time we spend with you that makes the change in our hearts, in our lives. Father, help us to see that the necessity of this, rather than just slamming the door and becoming bitter, the necessity of talking to you, falling down in humility before you to find out what you have to say. May we be open, maybe willing to learn. As Paul got to the place where he was thankful when these occasions arose, because God was about to do something that awesome. Father, help us to see that we need to talk to you so that you can talk to us. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray.